Blessed are the pure in heart. You think of pure in heart, think in terms of single-minded devotion. Pure in heart, think of undivided focus in life. I'm glad Rachel caught on to what pure in heart means. That last song was right on. Think of focus. Think of devotion. Spring of 1978, I was a freshman at Bethel College in St. Paul, Minnesota. I was a member of the track team, and one of the big track meets for the outdoor season was the Bethel Invitational, which we hosted. A lot of colleges were there. And one of my events that day was a 200 meters, a sprint for about a half a lap. And so moments before my preliminary race, an upperclassmate, a teammate, gave me some advice for the race. He told me for the first 100 meters as you're taking the turn, just focus on a good, tight turn. And then as you run down the straight for the last 100 meters, focus on the tape on the finish line. And I remember that race. I remember coming around the turn, and I was just focused on that finish line. And I didn't take my eyes off it. Didn't win the race. I came in third, but three of us were very close. We all did kind of like this at the tape. Very, very close race. I set a freshman record for the 200 meters. That was fun. And I also qualified for the finals. But for that race, I followed the advice of my teammate, and I focused on that finish line. You know, in life, it's not always easy to stay focused. Many times we lose focus, and we should be concentrated. We should concentrate more. Let's go back to that same spring of 1978, almost 45 years ago. I sat in a class taught by Dr. Robert Stein. The name of the class was The Life and Teachings of Jesus. Love that class, The Life and Teachings of Jesus. Dr. Stein, a wonderful New Testament scholar and professor, great, great class, The Life and Teachings of Jesus, a class focused on Jesus. But on that particular day, I had a difficult time focusing on the lecture because I was distracted. It was spring. After a long winter in Minnesota, spring is awesome. I'm an 18-year-old college freshman, and my mind was not on the life and teachings of Jesus. It was on track and girls. Mungo Jerry had a song back in the 70s that goes like, when the weather's fine, you got women on your mind. Yeah, I did. So Dr. Stein is up there teaching on no greater subject in the world. It's on the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking about other things. I should have been focused on what he was teaching, but on that day, I was not doing there. And I remember just kind of snapping out of it. And I closed my eyes and I prayed, Lord, help me to focus here. And I didn't realize that with that prayer, that I put into practice the Beatitudes, unaware of it. Lord, help me to focus. My heart certainly was not pure, and yet in that short prayer for help, I admitted to God my spiritual inadequacy and my lack of strength, which is the first beatitude, which is blessed are the poor in spirit. So we already looked at those first eight verses there that Tyler took us through. We're going to focus on blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. We're going to examine the condition of our heart today. It's not always easy because our own hearts can convince us that we're okay when we're not okay inside. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said it best in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And if we're honest, we know that in our hearts we could be filled with mixed motives and distractions, divided loyalties, and even pockets of darkness. A Russian novelist described it like this. He says, I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's terrible. It's terrible. So in this beatitude, Jesus talked about the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What did he mean by pure? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. The word pure referred to an internal cleansing of the heart. Maybe Jesus had in mind, I didn't put it up, that's the next one, but maybe Jesus had in mind Psalm 24:3-4. Psalm 24:3-4 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, who can come into the presence of the Lord? We must have clean hands, which is a reference to our actions, and a pure heart, which refers to our inner life, to our thoughts and motives. Now, the Old Testament also pointed to a day when God will give to his people clean and pure hearts in Ezekiel 36, where God promised, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So the Old Testament looked to a day when the hearts of people would be cleansed and purified. That day came when Jesus ushered in the new covenant. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," the need for that message was urgent because the religious leaders of the day had reversed things by focusing not on the inward, but more on the outward. The Pharisees and the scribes could probably say something like, "Blessed are the good and clean on the outside, for they will see God." But Jesus said, "No, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." When the Bible uses the word heart, it points to the center of our personality. It's the center of our being. It includes our emotions, our intellect, our will. The heart refers to the total person. So let's dive a little bit deeper now. A couple points about pure in heart. It's a deep-seated inner purity. Deep-seated inner purity. Jesus is calling us to a life of radical inner purity. That is why Jesus had an issue with the religious leaders of the day. The religious leaders were more concerned about the external. They wanted to look good in front of people rather than having clean and pure hearts before God. Jesus called them out on this in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The religious leaders emphasized the outward, they neglected the heart, and it's the heart that matters. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, that the things that come out of our mouth come out from our hearts. In that context, in Matthew 15, the religious leaders went up to Jesus and they asked him, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" Now, that's a good thing to do, but they made that into a religious rule, which was not in the scriptures. It had nothing to do with people's hearts. So Jesus went on and pointed out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. Then he addressed the people. And he said in verse 10 of chapter 15 of Matthew that it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. Then word came back to Jesus that that statement just offended the Pharisees. So Jesus went a little bit deeper. Now we're in Matthew 15. Verses 18 to 20. "For what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person." So purity is first inward. The first step towards purity is to allow Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and to purify us. Only Jesus can change the condition of our heart. Over the years, I've had people say to me, "said I want to come to your church, but let me clean up my act first before I come." None of us can do that, especially if our hearts have not been transformed by Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. So when I hear people say that, I said, just come to church. We'd just love to have you here. Purity is about the condition of our hearts rather than outward rules. And Jesus said we will be blessed when we are pure in heart. We will be happy when we are pure in heart. We'll be blessed and happy because our hearts are zeroed in on the Lord. I love this actor, Neil McDonough. If you're a Star Trek fan like I am, you may know that he was Lieutenant Hawk in Star Trek First Contact. He was a good guy until he was assimilated by the Borg. There's that movie, First Contact. Resistance is futile. Neil McDonough is a devout Catholic. He and his wife were married in 2003. They have five children. As an actor, he will refuse to do any kissing or sex scenes because of his faith and because of his devotion to his wife. He was in a television series back 10, 12, 15 years ago called Scoundrels, and he was fired from that series because he refused to do a kissing scene. Now, it's ironic, as a devout Catholic, that a lot of the roles that he plays today, let me go back to him so you see what it is. A lot of the roles that he goes back today, that he does today, are villains. Because if you're doing a lead role, you usually have a love interest. But if you're a villain, you're the bad guy, you usually don't have a love interest. And so he says, I want to be the best bad guy I could be. And he's been in some really good villain roles. But here's a quote from him. I won't do kissing scenes. I never wanted to do it. And you know, I got crucified about 10 years ago when they thought I was this religious zealot and I wouldn't do sex scenes. It was really because I love my wife more than I love my craft, and the people couldn't understand that. I love that. The faithfulness of this actor towards his wife and towards the Lord illustrates someone who is pure in heart and is devoted to the Lord. Take a look at a second point. It is the purity of devotion. The word pure also points to the singleness of devotion. Simply, it means that our devotion to God is not to be half-hearted. The pure in heart will be totally committed to God through their relationship with Jesus. One writer put it this way, the single-minded are set free from the tyranny of a divided self. There will be no divided loyalties to those who are pure in heart. When we approach the Lord in prayer or worship, there will be no mixed motives. King David said this in Psalm 86, verse 11, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. An undivided heart is totally focused on the Lord. And then James 4:8, purify your hearts, you're double-minded. Literally, the Greek says the double-minded means divided loyalty. So such a person, in a sense, has two souls, conflicting goals. But the pure in heart will have a single-minded focus on the Lord. The pure in heart are absorbed with the glory and the ways of God. The pure in heart concentrate hard on following Jesus. The pure in heart possess singleness and devotion to God. All of life is for His glory. Pure in heart keeps us focused. Pure in heart keeps us on track. But another movie reference here. Late actor Heath Ledger passed away at the young age of 2008 at the age of 28. He's one of my, I love this actor, but he's in one of my favorite movies, The Patriot, a movie about the American Revolution. In the movie, he was Gabriel Martin, his father, played by Mel Gibson, Benjamin Martin. They're both part of the colonial militia. Their purpose, of course, was to defeat the British. But occasionally, the father, Benjamin, played by Mel Gibson, would be distracted. And he would have thoughts of revenge against a certain sadistic British officer who shot and killed another son of his earlier in the movie. And so later in the movie, there's a scene where the Gabriel's talking to his father, Gabriel played by Heath Ledger. He reminded his father, that yes, we want revenge, but we need to stay focused. And Gabriel said to his father, stay the course. We need to stay the course. In other words, there's a much higher agenda than revenge. And that's the win to war. And that's what Jesus meant by purity of heart. Those who are pure in heart possess a singleness and devotion to God. That's our highest agenda. And according to Jesus, it begins with the heart. Now, Jesus did not say, blessed are the intellectual. He did not say, blessed are those who believe the correct doctrine. He did not say, blessed are those who understand the right things about God. He did not say, blessed are those who study the Bible. I mean, we are blessed when all that happens. Correct doctrine based on the Word of God is absolutely necessary to our faith, but our faith is a matter of the head and the heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones probably wrote the best commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, I think, in the world, but he said about this verse, you can have a purely mechanical interest in the Word of God so that merely to be a student of the Bible does not mean that all is well. Those who are interested only in the mechanics of exposition are in no better position than the purely academic theologians. Our Lord says that this is not essentially a matter of the head. It is that, but it is not only that, for Christianity is also not primarily a matter of conduct and external behavior. It begins with a question: what is the state of the heart? What is the state of our heart? You know, in this 21st century, it's so easy to be distracted. We got so many things going on. We've got so many devices and so many distractions trying to get our attention, bidding for our devotion. Remember years ago, I was talking to a young woman, and we're talking about baseball, and I told her that I've been a lifelong Boston Red Sox fan. And she smiled, and she says, well, I'm a Red Sox fan too. And then she went on to say, I'm also a Yankees fan. And I just looked at her, and I go, you can't do that. This is the greatest rivalry in sports. You can't be a Red Sox fan and a Yankees fan at the same time. I could have gone on and said, you can't be on the side of good and evil at the same time. You can't be a fan of the light and a fan of the darkness at the same time. You're either a Red Sox fan or a Yankees fan, but you can't be both. So go Red Sox. Yeah, she had a divided heart. So the pure in heart do not approach God with deceit or hidden sins in their life. The pure in heart will honor God when alone and when everybody else has gone to bed. The pure in heart will gather for Sunday worship, and their hearts will sincerely desire to know and love and worship the one true God. Those with pure hearts know they cannot play games with God. Their only goal in the worship center here is to become more and more gripped and enthralled with the glory and the power and the awesomeness of God. The pure in heart will be free from hypocrisy. The pure in heart means that to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We will be blessed when we do that. We will be blessed because we will see God. What a promise. We will see God. We'll see God in this lifetime. We'll see God in the next lifetime. In this lifetime, we see God in His Word. We see God at work in our lives, even when life is hard. I mean, our sewer backed up the last week and a half. We've dealt with that and finally got it resolved yesterday. Praise the Lord! But God was still in charge. We're still praising Him and giving Him thanks, and He actually answered our prayers. And so God was working then. You know, remember Job, at the end of Job, he had that encounter with God. God spoke to him, and Job said to him in 42:5 of Job, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And we can see God, not in a literal sense, but when He answers our prayers, when we experience one of His promises, when we see His work in our life. On top of that, when our hearts are pure, we see God in creation. We see His power, His glory, His infinite goodness in the physical universe, and thus we praise Him. Last Sunday night, my wife flew in from San Diego. It was late, and picked her up at the airport, and that was the day, you may remember, all the trees were iced up. Just beautiful. And we're driving back, and Lois made a comment. It was just fantastic. We see the background of downtown Omaha with all those trees on Abbott Drive. It was breathtaking. All glory goes to God. And we will see God in our next lifetime. That's the ultimate scene of God, will be heaven. The pure in heart will see Him face to face. Again, going back to Job, in Job 19, verses 25 to 27, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last that He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Will we see God in the next lifetime? We must first see and know God in this lifetime. Jesus must transform our hearts first and foremost. We perhaps maybe need to turn to Him and allow Him to forgive us and cleanse us as we trust what He did for us on the cross and through His resurrection. So whether we're pre-Christians or new Christians or been Christians for a long time, we must acknowledge that only Jesus can purify our hearts. Let's approach Him with all honesty. Let's ask Him to show what is the exact condition of our heart right now. If our hearts are tainted in any way, let's acknowledge that to God. And let's ask Him to cleanse us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a clean slate. Holy Spirit can spiritually wash us inwardly, and as he does, let us pray for a new passion to that will fill our hearts and minds with his word every day. Only when we immerse our minds with his word will our hearts continue to stay the course. And we will see God in this lifetime and in the next lifetime. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor, German theologian when Adolf Hitler was in power. Bonhoeffer actively resisted Hitler's intrusion into the church and his persecution of the Jewish people. He did that because he was a follower of Jesus. He became part of the resistance movement against Hitler and against the Nazis. And for that, he was arrested on April 5th, 1943. And he remained in prison until his death. 2 years later, as April 8th, 1945, just days before the war was going to end, Germany surrendered. On April 8th, 1945, Bonhoeffer led his fellow prisoners in a little worship service. After he said amen, the door flung open, and two Nazi guards were there, and one said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, take your things and come with us." And all the prisoners knew what that meant. That meant the gallows. He was going to be hung. And so Bonhoeffer gathered his belongings. He said his goodbyes. He said these words to Captain Payne Best, who was a British officer who became friends in prison. He said to Captain Payne Best, he said, "This is the end, but for me it is the beginning of life." The next day he was executed by hanging, and before the rope was put around his neck, he fell to his knees and he prayed for strength, and then they put the rope around him, and moments later he entered the presence of God, and he was able to see God. So, we're six Beatitudes in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words of Jesus uttered so many years ago, and yet they apply in this 21st century. Lord, whatever the condition of our heart is right now, we want to make sure that as we leave this room that is clean and right and purified. And so, Lord, any sins that we need to confess, may we do that right now. And if there's any here that need to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, may that take place as well. And maybe just a simple prayer of faith. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm in great need of a Savior. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid the price. He absorbed the wrath that I deserve. He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead 3 days later. I believe that. I embrace that. And I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for anybody that may have prayed that prayer that you just confirm that now. Give them the courage to tell somebody about it later, maybe in the next few moments. And again, we thank you for this time, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.